Amen. How many of you know that the grave is empty today, right? I'm beginning a new series today, and for the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about what an empty tomb does in those empty places in our life. And each and every one of us have those places where that everything's just not where it needs to be. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the whole process there of how that God fills those empty places. So would you take your Bibles today, and we're going to make our confession again. If you've got the Word of God with you, if you've got it downloaded on your iPad or your smartphone or whatever, we've been doing this since the first of the year, and we're kind of liking it, so we're going to continue to do it. It's going to come up on the screen. Just say it with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that today. I want you to take your Bibles, or you can just look on the screen today. But here's what we're going to talk about today. Go to the book of Mark, the 15th chapter. We're going to be there. We're going to start at the end of the 15th chapter and just move into the 16th chapter in this story that we're going to be looking at today. But here's what we're going to be talking about today. I want to share with you in the whole aspect of when hope is gone. How many of you have ever had a moment in your life where you felt hopeless? Right? I think if we've lived, I don't know, maybe over 30 minutes, right? Come on. Have you ever been around a baby who needs a bottle or its diaper changed? It's like all hope is gone, right? And so it doesn't matter how long we've lived, all of us have experienced those moments. And yet some of us in really dire circumstances. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at this story, and we're going to pick this story up of Jesus. He has just died on the cross, and we're going to begin to see what happens over the next couple of days as we kind of peruse this passage of Scripture today and just see what happens. So would you look there in Mark the 15th chapter, the last two verses of that chapter says, verse 46, so Joseph bought some linen cloth, Joseph of Arimathea, bought some linen cloth, took down the body of Jesus, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. Now, I can't imagine what that moment must have felt like. When these who had so believed in Jesus now are facing this, it's right before Sabbath. They know they've got to get his body into the tomb. And the next day is going to be the day that they celebrate everything that God stands for. In fact, I just believe, I mean, when you begin to look at the story there, this is a Sabbath unlike there had ever been before. One of the aspects is that the creator of the universe has died. It's seemingly an impossibility, but that one who spoke the worlds into existence now is lying in a grave. He's in a tomb. The high priest who had been going through the rituals for years and who had been offering the sacrifices and doing all the things, that today he's doing the same thing and as he's always done in this moment, and yet in reality he has the blood of Jesus Christ on his hand in that moment. And now when you begin to think about that aspect, but not only that. How many of you, let me ask this question, how many of you have ever had somebody disappoint you? Right? We could sing that old song from way back in the day, gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? Because we've all been there. We have all experienced somebody. And imagine the followers of Jesus this day. I mean, imagine what they're going through. I mean, they're thinking all kind of thoughts because they believed that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. They believed that he was going to usher in the Jewish rule and reign upon the earth. They thought that he was going to take them out from under the heel of Roman authority, and he was going to establish again all the great things. And as that has not happened, I mean, they just buried him. They put him in the grave, and they're beginning to think about all the time that they've invested, They're thinking about all the money that they've given. They're looking at this whole aspect. They've crucified Jesus, and they are afraid that they may be the next one for this to happen to. And so they're afraid of being discovered. They don't want anybody to see them. They're hiding out, and they're just away. Why? Because all of their hope is gone. These are the ones that Jesus called his closest ones. These are the men and the women who had followed Jesus for years now, and yet in this moment, all of their hope has dissipated. I want to tell you something. Even if you're a Christian, sometimes you lose hope. Even when you know the Lord, you can lose hope. And what I want to do today is I want us now to go into the 16th chapter, and over the next several verses, I want to see how we move out of that place of hopelessness and we move back into that place of hope where God shows up again in our life. Would you look there in the first verse of chapter 16? It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus's body. Now, when you're going through a time of hopelessness, the first thing that you've got to do is that you've got to adapt to loss. And that's what they're doing. In this moment, they are adapting to the loss that has happened here. How many of you know that sometimes people act like you shouldn't be real? Especially Christians. And I said this last night, and I said I wasn't going to say it today, but I think I will. You know, Saturday night service, you can say anything, but Sunday morning, you got to be refined and dignified. But how many of you know that Christians can be the biggest phonies on earth? Right? I mean, we really can. Come on, let's just us today, and I know we got some guests, but it's just us, right? And we can't, you know, listen, when you are in that moment, here's what's actually happening in this moment. As they're adapting to this loss, what they're doing is that they are facing a new reality of what life is going to be, all right? And it's in those moments that you and I have the ability to come to that place of defining what our life is going to be from this moment on. And let me ask this question. How many of you have ever gone through the loss of a loved one? How many of you have been through that? A lot of you, okay? A lot of us have experienced that. And how many of you remember at the funeral or at the wake or something, how many of you remember that people say dumb things to you? Am I right? I mean, people come by and they say, well, God must have needed another flower for his garden. That is the dumbest statement on earth. Really? Are you kidding me? God, the creator of the universe, really? Are you kidding me? What's wrong with us? And you know, we don't know what to say, and so we make up some kind of glorified whatever. And people say, well, you know, time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. Time does not heal wounds. God heals wounds. He's the only one that can heal us up. He's the only one that can make us whole again. And here's what I know, that when you go through those times of loss, it doesn't matter what, it can be death, it can be you've gone through a divorce, it can be that your business went bankrupt, it can be anything that happens on this earth, but what we find in that moment is that now life has changed. And we have to adapt to the new reality of where we're living. And so these women are going through the routine of death. The emotional pain is in their life. And I want to tell you, emotional pain can be as devastating as physical pain. And so that's where they are. And here's what we find ourselves. When that has happened to you, what you do is that you live from moment to moment. Okay. In fact, if some of you are there today, let me help you. Don't try to plan 5 years down the road. Don't try to think what you're going to do next month or next year. Just get through the next 30 minutes. Just say, you know what? I am living in this moment, and that's all I can do, and I am believing that God's going to be with me, but I don't know what's going to happen because right now it looks pretty bleak. All right, look in verse 2. We'll continue the story. Verse 2 says, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. It's Sunday morning, right? And they're on their way to the tomb. Now, here's the second thing you have to do when you are in a place of hopelessness, is that you have to acknowledge the inevitable. All right? The Bible says they are on their way to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body. Now, we have refined death in our Western society to such a place that it's that we really don't even understand it. But and I don't want to be crude, but I want you to follow what's happening here. In this moment, they are going to a tomb to anoint Jesus' body. What that means is that they are going to a place where this body has been decomposing. And they are going that day, and they are, what they're saying is that we understand the inevitability of this moment. This is what has happened to Jesus. But what is so wonderful about this story is that even though they know that Jesus has died, they believe that he is still in the tomb. They have forgotten everything that he said to them, and they are on their way to go in this moment to do that which is honoring to him. These women and even others that we don't read about have been faithful. And that's what I want to say to you today. In the moment that it is the darkest, you have to be faithful. And let me show you three things real quickly they were faithful to. First of all, they were still faithful to the Torah. Now, what the Torah was the Old Testament, okay? They were still faithful. In fact, the Word of God says that they have celebrated the Sabbath. Now, think about that. Everything that God had established revolved around the Sabbath. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he what? Rested, right? And so everything in the Jewish nation revolved around the Sabbath. Well, their hope for the Sabbath has died, and yet they are still faithful, not understanding what is happening even in this moment, but they are still faithful to the Word of God. There are moments in your life, ladies and gentlemen, when you don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn, but I am telling you, remain faithful to what God says in His Word, because if He said it, He is going to perform it for you in your life. But not only were they faithful to the Torah and the Word of God, they were also faithful to Jesus. I mean, they are going in this moment. You talk about being faithful. I want to tell you, to go to a place where a body has been laying there for days now and to go into that proves their love beyond belief. And you know what? Let me say this to you. And some of you may be here today, and you're investigating the whole aspect of Easter and Christ and who he was, and was he real? I want to tell you something. For those of us who have been serving him, here's what we have found. We have found that when we fall in love with him, he changes our lives. And that's what's happened. Even though in this moment their life seems to have hit a wall, they just know, they are remembering all of the love, all of the grace, all of the mercy that has been in him, and they can't get away from that. And so even though they feel like it's all over, they're still going in that moment to anoint his body. Not only that, they're also still faithful to life. All right? They're still faithful. They're handling their grief. And all of us know people who have gone through loss, who have gone through heartache, who have gone through pain and suffering, who give up on life, right? It's like in that moment, we quit. We sign out. We go sit on the couch somewhere and watch daytime television, right? We just zone out. We go into a cloud of something, and we just quit living. No, these women and others like them in this moment, although their hope is gone, they're working on handling their grief. And I want to challenge some of us today. It does not matter what you've gone through. It only matters that you keep going. Amen. The Word of God says, yea, though I walk through. Yea, though I go through. We're all going to experience heartache. We're all going to experience sorrow, but we've got to keep going. We've got to keep moving. There's going to be disappointments. Things are going to happen that we did not expect. We're going to have set our affections on someone, or we're going to put our faith maybe in a child or somebody in our family or whatever, and disappointment is going to come, but we can't give up on life in that moment. Look in verse number 3 of the 16th chapter. It goes on. This story is just wonderful. It says, and they ask each other, who's going to roll away the stone when we get there? All right? That's what they're saying. Who's going to roll away the stone? Now, here's the third aspect, and then we're going to kind of shift gears here. But here's the third aspect of when you don't have any hope, is that you have to be willing to accept the facts. All right? There are things in your life. Here's the fact. They knew that tomb had been sealed with a rock. They had seen it. They had seen those guys roll this stone, this massive stone, in front of this grave, and they had seen it fall into place, and these little women are going, how are we going to move that stone? Now listen to me. They weren't looking for a miracle that morning. Right? They weren't going saying, oh, we believe he's alive. How do I know that? Because they're taking spices to anoint a dead body. So they're not believing that great and wonderful things happen. In fact, here's what's taken place. Sorrow has washed away their hope. And some of us have been there. Some of us may be there today. That we understand what it's like when sorrow overwhelms us and we forget. See, here's what's interesting. When you study the scripture and the gospels, you find that three distinct times Jesus took time with his disciples and he spent time telling them, now here's what's going to happen. Have you ever told somebody something and they didn't get it? How many of you have raised children? How many of you have ever told your child, go clean your room? And an hour later you walk in and they say it's clean. And your definition of clean, right? And it's like, we're not communicating. I know you heard what I said, but I don't think you understood the words that I spoke. And that's what's happened here. Jesus has told them, look, get it, guys, I'm going to die. But don't get shook up. In 3 days, I'm coming back. In fact, one time he stands and he looks at the temple and he uses the temple as an analogy and he says, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I can raise it back up. He goes in this dialogue and it's right after that great encounter where Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, upon the rock of the confession that you've made. And then just a few verses later, Jesus starts talking about dying. And Peter pulls him aside and says, come here, Lord. We got to talk. Right? And he says to him, you're not going to die. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you're the devil. Right? Now, I've been told I'm full of the devil. Probably by some of you. But anyway, but I've never had anybody call me the devil. And yet Jesus looked at Peter and he says, you're Satan. You're the devil. Why? Because he's trying to talk Jesus out of his destiny. Here's what we have to come to a realization of. Truth that is not understood is easily forgotten. Jesus says to us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the age. But we get in that hopeless moment and we didn't grasp a hold of the truth. We didn't allow it to get down into our experience of life. And here's why. How many of you know that all of us live life from the perspective of what we've seen, right? Well, they've not seen anybody raise themselves from the dead. So their paradigm is that this can't happen. The circumstances of what they are looking at seemed insurmountable. We can't get over this. It's never going to happen. And yet what they don't know is the very thing that they're going to do does not need to be done because the very one they're going to anoint has already got up out of the grave, and the Bible says he is alive forevermore. So here's where we go. We're in the first part of this chapter. We're in this place of hopelessness. How do we get out of that place of hopelessness? Let's keep on because I you know me, I don't want to leave you hopeless, right? So let's look in verse 4 and 5. It says this, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, who we find out is an angel, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they freaked out. Were alarmed. Freaked out, okay? Wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, you're expecting a dead body in a sealed tomb, and you walk in, there's this guy alive, and he ain't the guy that was in there. Pardon my grammar. You would go, whoa! This is a little interesting here. What's going on? Here's what happens in this moment, and it happens to all of us. All of us have experienced this at some point, even if we don't know it, we've experienced it. They are in this moment apprehended by grace. The grace of God, that unmerited favor that we talk about so much. I mean, how many times have we sung that song, Amazing Grace? I mean, everybody sings that song. I mean, Willie Nelson sings that song. Willie needs the grace of God, but let's keep moving. That's one of those favorites that everybody loves to sing. And yet what we don't understand is that the grace of God shows up in our life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, right? And I got to researching that a while back, and that word seek there means that he is on a pursuit after us. You know, it's that whole thing we hear people a lot of times say, I found the Lord. No, the Lord wasn't lost. The Lord found us. He saw it. He came after us. His favor was bestowed upon us. I got to think about favor, and I've used this before, but just go with me for a minute. When you begin to think about favor, think about this. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Dr. Phil? Ever heard of Dr. Phil, right? I mean, we all know Dr. Phil. Guess what? You didn't know Dr. Phil until a lady named Oprah had favor on him. There's another guy named Dr. Oz. Guess what? Same thing. Oprah had favor, and it changed their life. Now, if Oprah can do that, how much can the Lord God Almighty, when he looks down at your life, bring favor? And in that moment, you are apprehended by his grace, and he grabs you and he wraps you up in it, and all of those problems and all of those difficulties and all of those things, the problem is solved. They're worried about a rock, and the stone has been rolled away. It's gone. It's taken care of. The Word of God lets us know that this man, this angel, is sitting on the right side, and as you begin to study that in Scripture, what you find is that the right side symbolizes a place of rest and a place of power. And so this angel is there in this place of rest and power. The Bible says he's young. Why did it tell us he's young? Because the Word of God wants us to know that Christianity is a vigorous, it is alive, it is powerful. He's got on a white robe, which symbolizes purity and immortality. This angel is there. And these women, think about this, these women who have the whole journey. I mean, can you imagine the conversation getting there? Man, I don't know. I really believe Jesus was the one. Man, you know, I saw him do those miracles. And they're talking about all the things that they thought and believed. And yet they don't believe anymore because they think he's dead. And there's this anguish that's in their life. But this angel has peace. And when they step in, listen to me, when they step into that tomb, all of their hopelessness vanishes in a moment. See, here's the deal, is in that moment, they quit living in earth's perspective and they start living with heaven's view. See, there are so many of us who are caught up in earth's perspective. All we can see is what's right here. And the Bible says it this way, the Word of God says, now we see through a glass darkly, but one day, we're going to see face to face. In all of our lives, we experience heartache and we experience emotions and tragedy and all the things that come to our life. And all we can see is the moment. We think the stone is there and we think the body is dead and all of these things. But there is a different view from heaven. Can I just share something with you? I just, in prayer early this morning, I was praying. And I was praying for our churches around the world, okay? We've got churches in the Philippines and in Kenya and Uganda, and we have a ministry in Belize, and I was praying for that, and I don't know if you're like me. I never can remember time zones, all right? I don't know if the Philippines is 16 hours ahead of us or 16 hours behind us. I don't know if Kenya and Uganda are, I don't know. And I was praying, and I started to pray for the churches today, and it was like, well, Lord, I don't know if they've had church yet, right? Anybody? Or if they have it later than we do, I don't know. And can I just share something with you? I've never thought of this before, but it was like in that moment I thought, wait a minute, God dwells in eternity. So there's no time with God, so he knows my prayer before I pray it. Before I ask. So if they've already had church, that's okay. I can still go ahead and pray for that because... Because the God of eternity already hears that, because he lives in the present now. There is no time with him. And so he hears my prayer. And even though it's already happened, he can fix it. Huh. In fact, let's just deal with that. Look in verse 6. Verse 6 says, the angel said, don't be alarmed. I can imagine. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Now look at the last part, what it says there. See the place where they laid him. See, the second thing that happens to us once we begin to turn the tide here is that in that moment, we get astounded by the revelation God brings into our life. I mean, they step in and they are speechless because they expected things to happen that were, you know, a dead body. They were expecting a rock. They were expecting, and now they step in and the angel said, he's not here. He has arisen. Oh, come on in here and see the place where he lay. See, here's what I found out about hopelessness. Hopelessness brings all kind of fear into our life. Right? I mean, think about this. Think about if a doctor walks, you've had some tests or you're in the hospital, and the doctor walks in, and this is what he says to you. I have some bad news. Right? Now, that's all he has to say to turn our world upside down. Am I correct? I mean, you hear that. I have some bad news, and immediately fear rushes in. Now, the bad news may be you parked in his parking spot. But all you had to hear was, I have some bad news. See, here's what happens in this moment. When they step into this tomb, the angel of God and the presence of God calms their fear. It's that whole aspect there of Jesus on board the vessel, and they wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And he stands up, kind of shakes his head and goes, peace be still. And the Bible says instantly it was calm. The second thing that he does, this angel does, is that he proclaims the Savior. He says, this is the one. Don't get shook up that he died. I know you've lost hope. I know you don't believe it's ever going to be any better, but understand that he is the Savior. I mean, again, let me read it to you again. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The third thing is that in that moment, it declares their future. All right? When this angel shows up and this revelation begins to dawn on them, all of a sudden, I guarantee you, they start remembering what Jesus told them. And they begin to get excited. And then the angel says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and see the place where they laid him. And I thought, why did he want them to see the place where they laid him? Well, first of all, I think the first reason was he wanted them to know that the Father had not forsaken him. That Jesus was not. You remember on the cross, Jesus hanging there said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? A little bit later, though, he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so when they look at that empty tomb and they walk in there and the place that he laid, he is no longer there, it lets them know that the Father did not forsake him. Secondly, it lets them know that hell did not conquer him. Amen. The Bible says that he went into the pits of hell, to the place where the saints of God were held in captivity. And the scripture said he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men and he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he said, I got the keys. And he said, I'm going to give them to you. Not only did he defeat hell, what that empty tomb said is death couldn't keep him. That he had been given overcoming power, and that overcoming power was not only given to him, but it's also been given to us. Verse 7 and 8. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Grab a hold of that. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now I'm going to get in trouble. You ready? when women I'm just going to leave it alone, Lord. I'm in enough trouble. I said nothing on this journey back. Here's the third aspect there as you turn the page here, as you move into that place now of gaining your hope, is that now they are appointed to declare what has happened. Here's what you have to understand today, is that nobody gets through this life without experiencing pain. There's no one that's going to go through this life, through this experience that we call life, and not experience heartache, not experience disappointment, not go through that place of hopelessness in your life. But here's the deal. You can't stay in a place of hopelessness when God has given you a revelation of what He has done, and He has now said, go tell everybody else what I did for you. And that's what He's done for our lives. And what I love about this, did you pick up in there where He said, go tell my disciples and who? Peter. We all know that. Doesn't the apostle Peter just make you glad he's in the Bible? Am I the only one? I mean, that guy, I get happy every time I read about him. Because it just makes me know that no matter how much I mess up, I'm still loved of God. Because Peter just kept messing it up, right? And we all know what he did. In fact, Peter did the exact same thing Judas did. He lied, he betrayed, he did all the things that Judas did, except he didn't commit suicide. And in that moment, Jesus says, tell my disciples, oh yeah, and Peter. Now remember, Jesus had changed Peter's name, right? He used to be called Simon. Simon means reed that's easily shaken. Peter means rock. Jesus didn't say, go tell the reed that's been waving around. He still calls him the rock. See, there was a rock before the rock was around. And Jesus said, go tell the rock that I'm alive. And the Bible says that he said to these women, tell them that he's going ahead. Here's what we got to understand. He is always ahead of us. You wake up in a panic because of the moment of what's happening. And you feel like, I can't believe this. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's already ahead. You know what the Bible says about God? The Bible says before God begins anything, He goes to the end and completes it. The Scripture says, He who hath begun a good work in you, He will complete it. So what we have to do today is we have to come to that understanding, all of us, that there's never any situation that takes Him by surprise. Because He's already been there. He's already gone. He is already ahead of us before we get there. And so here's the deal, and I wrap it up. In this moment, they're hopeless no more. And it's like all of us today. In this moment, we're hopeless no more. Here's why. His resurrection gives us hope for our life. Because I know He lives, we just sing it. I can face tomorrow. Why? Listen, I understand when people look at Christians and they say, oh, you don't have any proof, and you know, I got it. But here's the proof. For 2,000 years, lives have been changed because of a Savior who rose on the third day. His resurrection lets us know that His ministry continues, that there is a continuation of His ministry. And His ministry doesn't only continue in the heavenlies, but that His ministry continues upon this earth through each and every one of us. His resurrection proves that He is God. He is the one who was dead, but is alive forevermore. And I know what the agnostic says, and I know what the one who says, well, I don't believe in a God. I got that. I know that they say, well, I don't believe in Him. But one day you're going to believe. Because one day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that day's coming for all of us, whether we choose to do it now or we choose to do it somewhere down the road. Everybody is going to have that moment where they encounter a risen Savior. And lastly, His resurrection offers me and you and all of us eternal life. The Bible says it this way. It says, if in this world only we have hope, we are of all people most miserable. And I want to tell you, as good as life gets on this earth, and I love living life, and I'm not, all of you know this that know me, I'm not a gloom and doom guy, and I'm not even freaked out about the election. Politicians come and they go, but God's still God. Amen. Democrat, Republican, Independent, Communist, I don't care. God's still God. God's still in control. And in that moment when we begin to live that way, yes, we'll go through those moments of the night. We'll go through those tragedies and those heartaches of life. But here's what we've got to come to. We've got to remember that the Word of God says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so for all of us today, as we've come today and we celebrate this great day, this Resurrection Sunday that we are here to celebrate, but it's in this moment that we have a choice to make. And that choice is, do we put our hope on things that can be shaken, or do we put our hope in God Almighty? Amen. And I want to challenge you today. If you have not taken the opportunity to trust Him as your Lord and Savior, there's no better day than the day that we celebrate His resurrection and we celebrate what He has done for so many people through the last 2,000 years of history, and that He will continue to do until His return. Amen.